Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." En-Gedi was a region that was known for its shrubs and the fragrance of their shrubs. "My spikenard sends forth its fragrance." Spikenard there is an aroma. It's a perfume that releases an aroma. And here it is really a picture of the aroma of grace. And so, while the king is at his table, the perfume that I have sends forth an aroma of grace. As I eat at the king's table, I take on an aroma of grace. A bundle of myrrh, and it's talking about a bag in which these things were kept, is my beloved to me, and it lies between my breasts. And that is to say, in my bosom. And it is in the heart of a person that the fragrance of grace emanates. And so we look at what the beloved is saying here toward her own beloved and about herself, and what her beloved produces in her. We are like this woman. We are the body of Christ. We are His bride. And this is really talking about the relationship between the bride and the Savior. And in us He produces, in our hearts, the fragrance of grace. The fragrance of the love of God. How does this get produced? God so loved that He gave. That's how it gets produced. God so loved that He gave. Do you comprehend that? That God so loved that He gave. Now, He didn't so love the righteous. He didn't so love the perfect. He didn't so love those who had it all together. He so loved the world. He doesn't love the satanic system in the world. He loves those under the satanic system. Sometimes we can look and we can say, "I don't like the way things are going," and look how people are changing and becoming more ungodly. Yes, perhaps they are, but God so loved them. I was one of them once, and so were you. And He so loved me, and He so loved you as well. God so loved that He gave the one who was perfect for the one who was not. But God so loved. I think sometimes we just need to remind ourselves and take some time to do it. Meditate on it. That God so loved. When Israel was chasing after idols, when Israel had turned their back on God, as happened so often in their history, and it still happens today, when Israel rejected the ways of God, rejected the Savior, when Israel rejected the prophets of God, the Word of God says in Jeremiah 31:3 that He loved them with an everlasting love. Now, it didn't say that He will love them. He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That means in the midst of their condition for a long time. He didn't say, "I love you now." He said, "I have loved you." An action that had taken place, starting in the past, but continuing. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." That means that Israel could not get away from the love of God. Israel could not get away from the faithfulness of God. And even in the midst of their discipline, Eve Israel could not get away from the fact that they were God's beloved and chosen ones. God so loved. God so loves the world as it is right now. Sometimes it is tempting to become angry at those we do not agree with, that we see as damaging perhaps our country. But God so loved them. God so loved the Muslim that is blowing himself up, perhaps if he is one of the extreme terrorist types. God so loved them. He doesn't love what they do, but he loved that person. It is not his will that they kill themselves with a bomb. God loved them. It is his will that they get to know him and they get to know the fact that he loves them. The self-righteous person is loved by God. Now, their self-righteousness is not loved by God. That soul is loved by God, even if they think they don't necessarily need it or they think they deserve it. They don't deserve it, neither do I. But he's so loved anyway. When you consider, when you accept, when it becomes a part of you that God so loved, then you have a spikenard and the fragrance of it goes up. The most amazing people in the world are not the ones who do the most amazing things. The most amazing people in the world are the ones who know God's character and live in it. There are people who nobody knows except for all of heaven. Heaven knows them, but others do not. Sometimes we feel insignificant. Sometimes we feel very small. But not in heaven, only on earth. Perhaps nobody knows who I am, but God knows my name. He knows where I come from. He knows where I'm going. He knows what I'm all about. And he loves me just the way that I am. You may feel like that. You may feel like you're nothing special, or you may feel like you're one of those people who simply is willing. And that's good. You should be, and it's a healthy way to be. Simply is willing whatever God would have. But in and of myself, I am nothing. And that's true too. Except for this. In and of myself, not because of me, but because of who He is, in and of myself, I am His beloved. You may feel like there's nothing unique. You may feel like you are nowhere really, nothing special, just available with a great God. And yes, you are. And He loves you. You see, why I say that is this. We have these moments in our lives when we don't even realize that we are living in them, when we don't believe the love of God. We do something and perhaps we feel like we could have done better. And we beat ourselves up a little bit. The reason why we do that is because we don't know the love of God. Maybe we want to challenge ourselves, or maybe we think we shouldn't have made certain mistakes, and no, maybe we shouldn't have. That did not disqualify us from the love of God. See, the love of God is this really strange thing. It just is towards you. It's not dependent on you, although you're its target. It's the essence and the character of who God is. And He doesn't stop loving you for any reason. He doesn't love you less when you do poorly than when you do well. He doesn't love you more when you succeed than He does when you fail. He doesn't change in this. It's always the same quality. That you are, with the entirety of His heart, His beloved. And that doesn't change. That's not going to change. We need to get our minds around this. That as you are, either having it all together or a complete train wreck, He loves you with the same quality and the same quantity. He just loves you. We don't get that. We don't. We acknowledge it, but we don't get it. We do something and we're condemned. We see someone and we don't like it. Somebody does something and we're offended. We fail and we blame ourselves. We fail and we blame somebody else. Those are all instances when I don't know that God loves me. He doesn't change. Get that. He doesn't change. Our hearts condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts, because the love of God is greater than my heart's condemnation. It doesn't change. The moment you fail, He'll accept you immediately back. Why? Because He loves you, and in the midst of your failures, His love didn't change. His love was for you, it was toward you. You were its target, you were its goal, you were its intention. It did not change. Maybe you lost it, and you acted like a demon, and maybe it was even demonically inspired. At that moment, His love didn't change. It was what it was, and it was what it always will be. It is what it is. It's the love of God. It doesn't change. God has no ability in certain things. One of them is to change who He is. He is God. He cannot change the fact that He is God. And even when He emptied Himself of His deity and came to earth as a man, He was still an incarnate God. Even death could not hold Him. He could not change the essence and the character of who He was. Even the ones who crucified Him, He could not change His character toward them. And He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." He could not change. And He doesn't change toward you either. When He says He loves with an everlasting love, He didn't mean it just toward a nation. He meant it toward each individual. He meant it toward you. He loves you with an everlasting love. It doesn't change. But yet, we'll go through our day when we're maybe a little dull or a little sharp. Do well, do poorly, and we think it changes. And we don't say to ourselves, intellectually, His love has changed toward me. It's just the responses that I have, that little bit of unbonafide guilt after confession of sin has taken place, or that little bit of frustration after I didn't get things right and I think I should have. After the little things that we do to ourselves, and sometimes there are big things, after the condemnation that lingers, even though I've been completely restored. You see, these are all indicators that we think that His love changed, but it hasn't. It never changes. You are as accepted when you are triumphant as when you're in the midst of a failure. You are as accepted by God whether people love you or people don't love you. You are as accepted by God when you are being a bear or when you are being sweet. You're still accepted by God in equal measure. It didn't change. I have to understand that the love of God is unchanging if I am to actually live in the experience of the love of God. It doesn't change. Do you get that? It doesn't change. Good day, bad day, doesn't matter. Doing well, doing poorly, doesn't matter. It doesn't change. God's love is manifested anytime that I turn to Him. Doesn't matter if I'm doing well, doesn't matter if I'm doing poorly. God's love is manifested anytime that I turn to Him. This is the fragrance of the believer's life. That the love of God is present and palpable. That we are the carriers of the love of God. Now, as a carrier of the love of God, I'm the carrier also of patience and of kindness. The manifestation of patience is mercy. The manifestation of kindness is grace. And so we are the carriers of God's mercy and of God's grace. In order to carry it, I have to receive it. In order to be a carrier, I have to bring it. And so, we let the love of God flow through us. And that is the perfume. That's the aroma of grace. When the love of God flows through us. It lies between my breasts all night, she said. It lies within the heart in the dark seasons. It doesn't go away, it builds us up in the dark seasons. In the dark seasons, God has not removed Himself. I just can't see Him as clearly because it's dark. But He grabs me and He holds me. He takes me by the hand and He keeps me. In the dark seasons, His love protects me and it edifies me. It keeps me and it won't fail me. And even though in the dark seasons I may look at my situations or circumstances and say, I don't know if I'm going to make it, God's love will keep me. That's the aroma of grace. Always live in the aroma of grace. Always live in the aroma of grace. Never withhold grace. You're not a dispenser of grace. You're a vessel. You're a carrier. But you're not a dispenser. Do you know why you're not a dispenser? Because you are meant to pour out in entirety, not in measured quantity. Always pour out grace. If I pour out grace because I've been poured into, then I will have that perfume that brings that sweet aroma. In John 12:3, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is what we are like. We take that ointment, that spikenard, that perfume, and we anoint feet. We anoint everybody else's feet. In John 13:9-10, we anoint each other's feet. If this is what God did for us, if this is how He washed our feet, we wash other people's feet. And this is what she did for the Savior. Well, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, Jesus said, you've done it unto me as well. When I anoint people's feet with grace, I'm anointing the feet of the Savior. How do I anoint people's feet with grace? What does that mean? The feet are talking about my experience on earth. I anoint people's experiences with grace. In other words, I give people grace. I pour grace on them. Somebody is in trouble and I come and I love them in the situation. And sometimes I may not even say anything. I'm just willing to be with the one who suffers or the one who is not so comely. How often do we believers see somebody who is suffering and instead of loving them and pouring grace on them, we might judge them a little bit. We might say, oh, well, they're just living in their emotions. Well, if they were right with God, they wouldn't be like that. Saw that happen once to somebody who was depressed. And people withdrew from them because as though they were somehow infectious of depression. And all they needed was somebody to be kind to them. See, we're not there to be judges of people's lives. We're there to be perfume in their lives. We need to understand that. You see, God didn't come to judge me. He came to love me. He came to be patient and kind toward me, merciful and gracious. He didn't come to tell me how badly I did. He came to tell me how loved I am. And though we do have things like convictions, and though we do have things like definition, it always takes second place to the love of God. If you're ever in doubt, run to God's heart. If you're ever in doubt how to deal with somebody else, run to God's heart. If you're ever in doubt how to deal with yourself, run to God's heart. Now get this one. If you're ever in doubt with the way that people treat you, run to God's heart. If you're ever in doubt how to apply doctrine, run to God's heart. It'll give you the answers, because it was His heart that brought it. We are the perfume, the fragrance of grace. In 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, our lives are that perfume of grace. And to those people who are perishing, who are without Christ, it's the perfume of life. It's the hope of everlasting life. It's that attractive aroma, and it brings them in. Or to those who are saved, those people, we're also the perfume of grace. Because grace takes me through a cross. Recognize something. Apart from the cross, there is no life in my experience as far as the life of God goes. Apart from the cross, I have biological life. But in that biological life, I have trials and burdens and troubles. Not the right kind of trials that God brings, the kind of trials that plague. Those are all in my biological life. But in God's brand of life that comes through the cross, I have victory over those things. In God's brand of life, those things don't burden me. In God's brand of life, people don't burden me. In God's brand of life, I have the love of God. It comes only through the cross. And so to the saved, we are the savior of death. Never switch those verses around like so many people want to. When they say, well, we're the savior of life to the saved and the savior of death to those who are unsaved. The unsaved don't need the savior of death. They're already dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Don't switch them around. To the saved, we are the savior of death that leads unto the life of God. Why? Because we're that perfume. Only by drawing near to Him, only by receiving it from Him, will we be that perfume. In your life, always draw near to the love of God. Simple. Even when you feel you don't deserve it. I got news for you. You don't deserve it whether you feel it or not. So don't worry about your merit. Your merit has been taken care of. In your life, always draw near to the love of God. Why? Because then you become the savor of grace for your own life. And you become the savor of grace for others. What do you think it means that we become conformed to the image of God's Son? That we become conformed to a life poured out. We're a life poured out. And when my life is grace, that means it's grace poured out. When my life is the Word, it's the Word poured out. When my life is the love of God, it's the love of God poured out. If you want to know Him, then you need to know who He is, how He thinks, and His heart. Because otherwise you won't get to know Him. But if you know Him, you become the aroma of grace. In Ephesians 5:2, we walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. It's like us. He gave us that savor. Now we possess it. We don't possess it to keep it. We possess it to pour it out. When Mary received it from God, she poured it out. We always possess it to pour it out. And when we pour it out, He gives us a fresh portion. It's the beauty of grace. You never run out. When it says the depths of the riches of God's grace, it means you can never exhaust it. Don't hesitate to pour out mercy and grace, patience and kindness. Don't ever hesitate to pour it out. People will think to themselves, what if they misunderstand? What if they get fat-headed? What if they misinterpret it? What if they use it in the wrong way? That's not your business. You're not God in their lives, and neither am I. God said to love people. But if I love them, they'll get puffed up and fat-headed. Or they may continue in what they were not supposed to continue in. He didn't say that though, did He? That may be my negativity's estimation of things from time to time. But that's not His way of operating. Never hesitate to pour out patience and kindness, mercy and grace. Always pour it out. Always pour it out. Why? That's why it was given to you. You're not the gatekeeper of grace. You're the vessel. Vessels are there for one thing. To maintain what has been put in until it's poured out. But a vessel that is never poured out is a vessel of no value. See, why do, for example, you get a lady in her kitchen and she'll have some vessels. Maybe she has like sugar and some oil or flour and different things in these vessels. Why does she have them there? So that she can pour out of those vessels. But if the sugar is in the vessel or the flour or the oil or whatever it is in that's in there, if it's in the vessel and it's never poured out, why even have the vessel? The vessel is not meeting its purpose if it's not being poured out. It's not there just to hold it. It's there to hold it until it is poured out. And that is the full extent of the value of the vessel. That it can contain it so that it can pour. Never hesitate to pour out the grace of God. Never hesitate to pour out mercy. But they don't deserve it. Of course not. None of us have. I haven't, you haven't, none of us have. But they're like this. Of course they are. I was like that too, and so were you. Maybe the details were different, but we were the same. You see, it was the goodness of God that made me great. It was the goodness of God that makes you great. It's the goodness of God that will make them great. Don't hesitate to pour out that goodness of God. There's no greatness without it. It was given me so it can spill. Not so I can close the vessel, but so I can spill. So pour it out, and God will pour in more into you. See, that's the beauty of it. The more you pour it out, the more you have it poured in. The less you pour it out, the less it gets poured in. But it's always still the same grace. The healthiest people are the ones who are pouring it out. Amen.